I'm putting some of these things back there because sometimes I do get a little animated, as you guys can tell from time to time. Well, good morning, Cass Church. And those that are watching on Facebook, it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. For those that don't know me, my name is Angel Ortiz. I'm part of the leadership here, where I serve with my wife Lydia and Marcos Milan, my son. And speaking of serving, I also do a small group here at the church, a men's ministry that meets on Thursdays. We're going through the book of Romans. So this coming Thursday will be the 15th. That'll be our last session. We're going to take a summer break and then return the second Thursday, if I'm not mistaken, the second Thursday in September, where we pick up in chapter 12 of the book of Romans. So this coming Thursday, the 15th, will be our last session. We'll finish up Romans chapter 8, take a break, and then September, the second Thursday in September, we'll go ahead and resume. Now this morning, little technical difficulties with the slide presentation. So if you hear me say the word slide, it's not Memorex, it's actually me. So I'm praised that the Lord will put this all together now. So this morning I'll be using an outline that I've made my own by a godly man that discipled me for many years. His name was Randy Amos. And earlier this year, he contracted COVID at the age of 72. And unfortunately, he went to be with the Lord. In 5 short days, that disease just took over his body, and he went to be with the Lord. You know, the Word of God does say, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so we serve a mighty God, and he has all things wrapped up in his hands. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. We'll use this as a springboard for what I would like to speak about this morning. John, chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. There it says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Let's pray. Father, this morning belongs to you. We have gathered here in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we want to lift him up. We want to lift up the word of God as it is preached, as it is received, because the word of God is living and active and powerful than any two-edged sword. We pray, Lord, that in love, that word will just penetrate our hearts and our minds this morning and set our course continually to live for the Lord Jesus in our everyday lives. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So as you can see here in John chapter 4, it's not really just a matter of, oh, I love you, God, and I have these feelings for you, but there is a way to worship God. Verse 24 says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must, M-U-S-T, must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it matters how God is worshiped. He's to be worshiped in spirit. Not according to some ritual or some formality, but he's to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. That is, according to God's ways, according to his truth, as revealed for us in the Word of God. So my intention this morning is to try to unpack some of what that means in the short time that we have together. And so what I'd like to do is to go into the Old Testament to see what we can learn about worship, taking it from the Old Testament, and seeing what the New Testament teaches us on the subject of worship. So the title of my message is New Testament Worship, Pictured in the Old, Searching for the True Worshipers of God. So with that, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26. We'll be looking at one of 3 festivals that Israel were us to do in the summertime called Shavuot, or the Feast of First Fruits. Now, why are we going to the Old Testament? Well, because we can learn a lot from the Old Testament. You'll read in your Bibles in Romans 15, 4, that for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So those 39 books in the Old Testament, the other half of your Bible is there for a reason. And it's there for us to gather truth, to gather learning, object lessons, to help us along in our Christian life as we live it in the new. And so we read here, beginning at verse 1, the following. And it shall be, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesses it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of the land, and the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. Drop down to verse 10. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. So what we have here in Deuteronomy 26 is God's instruction for worship for his ancient people Israel. These were the instructions that they would need to do and demonstrate when they were to come into the land. And the instruction recorded here, I think, is a graphic picture of New Testament worship. Because you see, first we have the shadow. First we have the picture. And then when we come into the New Testament, we have that beautiful flower that begins to open up for all to see and behold and enjoy. And so what we see is that it points to the Lord Jesus, and you in particular as a Christian. Now, as we do that, you'll notice that in verse 2, the worship was to bring their first fruits. And so what I'd like to do this morning is follow the movement of this basket. If you remember a number of years back, follow the bouncing ball. How many remember that from Disney Channel? So you follow the bouncing ball to make sure that you do not miss a word in the song. Well, in the text that we're reading this morning, I don't want you to miss the movement of this basket, okay? So the first question we can ask about this particular movement of this basket as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 26, what was the worshiper to put in the basket? Now, you have an outline, if you'd like to follow me there, in the bulletin this morning. As we look at this first question, the question will be in blue, the answer will be in red. I tried to keep that so you can notice that on the slides. Okay? So what was the worshiper to put in the basket? Look again at verse 2. That thou shalt take the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket. Now God had given the children of Israel a gift. And that gift was the promised land. And out of that promised land, they were to do something with its produce. And so when the first part of the crop would come up, they were to go out into the field and choose not the second, not the third, but the first choice of that fruit and put it in a basket. And so they were to take that fruit and offer it to God in appreciation of the gift of the land that they received by inheritance as a free gift. If you look at the words of verse 10 again, it says, and now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, Lord, has given me. Now this was spoken more than 3,500 years ago. What does it mean for me today? It's July 11th, 2021. Brothers and sisters, that's the picture. That's the picture. What we do, so to speak, what do we, so to speak, put in the basket of our hearts? That's the issue. What do we put in the baskets of our hearts? Well, we do learn in the New Testament that this technical phrase, first fruits, is taken from the Old Testament, carries into the New, and now it's being used as a figure of speech, or in a figurative sense, I should say. But the one I'm interested in is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. And there it literally says that Christ is the first fruits. And so now you start to get the picture. Your heart is the basket. And in that basket, Christ is settled there. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then Christ is in the basket, if you will, of your hearts. And then just like the Old Testament worshiper offered that first fruits of the land in appreciation to God, what are we to thank God for in appreciation? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has been given to you as a first fruits. And he is simultaneously not only the first fruits, but he is the gift of God given to you. What does the name Jesus mean? God is salvation. It is that representation of Christ being the first fruits, and that he himself is the free gift of salvation. And as we offer back to God in appreciation the Lord Jesus Christ, just like that Old Testament worshiper bringing that basket before the Lord in worship, we bring the Lord Jesus Christ into the presence of God, giving thanks unto his name. Look what your Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise, which is an element of worship to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. Brothers and sisters, that's true worship. Now, the second question that we can ask ourselves about this basket is not only what was in the basket, but how did it get in the basket? Well, let's look at verse 2 again in Deuteronomy chapter 26. And there it says, and thou shalt take of the first fruit of all the earth, and thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee. And thou shalt put it in the basket. Now, very simply, the worshiper gathered it. It was the worshiper's responsibility to go out in the field and gather that fruit and put it in the basket. In other words, it got there because you did it. It wasn't some ceremonial thing that the temple ministers would do on your behalf and it counted for you as some sort of proxy. You had to do it yourself to get it in the basket. Brothers and sisters, how do our hearts get full of the Lord Jesus? So that when we come to God, we have something to be thankful for. Well, you got to put it in there. You have to take the time to put it in there. Look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Until I come, devote yourselves to reading. Devote yourselves to reading. Devote yourselves to reading. I can say that all morning. That is one of the keys, brothers and sisters, now that the canon of Scripture has been put together for us, where we hear God speak to us, is to devote ourselves to reading. Now, back then in the time of Christ, they didn't have the canon. So they would wait with bated breath, any letters, anything from the apostles that would be read in their hearing to hear God speak. You have the canon of Scripture in your hands. It goes on to say, to exhortation and to teaching, and in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Well, that happens through the Word of God. The entrance of the Word into the basket of our hearts fills us up to the brim with our beautiful Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so we are encouraged to read it. We're encouraged to hear it. We're encouraged to participate in so many ways in the Scriptures, where we begin to start loving the Word of God in such a way, like Titus 2:10 says, to adorn the doctrine of God. That's how you put Christ into the basket of your heart. And I think it's pretty a bad thing not to have your heart filled with Christ. Did you ever go to a birthday party and you didn't know it was a birthday party and you went there and you brought no gift? That's happened to me a few times. And we felt kind of embarrassed because of it. Dare we come into the presence of God? Now, I know there's such a thing as individual worship. On your knees, by the side of the bed, that's legitimate. But dare we come into the presence of God, and because we've been so busy throughout the week that we haven't put anything into the basket of our hearts, and then we come here corporately and we have nothing to be thankful for. So that brings us to our next question as we follow the basket and the instructions to ancient Israel. Well, once they did that, where did the worshiper bring the basket to? Or did it matter? Could they just say, well, here's the basket of fruits. I'm going to place it on my kitchen table. Lord, you know I appreciate you. That's not what happened to the basket as we follow the movement. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 2 again. And thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. Now the people of Israel were to take that basket, and they needed to make a journey. And they would go to the place, not of their choosing, but to the place where God chose. And the place where God chose finally would be 1 Kings 11:36. Listen to what it says there. And so your answer for where did the worshiper take the basket? The place of God's choosing. Thank you, brother, for the slide. But in 1 Kings 11:36, it says, and to his son, I will give one tribe that my servant David may have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. That's where the house of God was. That's where the name of God was. And where the name of God is, there's his power, there's his presence, and there's his authority. And so now you're starting to understand, as that worshiper takes that basket, you start to see that worship has feet to it. So you see, taking a journey from where you lived back then, you had to go somewhere. And so we'd need to take a trip. And so as we come to the New Testament, isn't it the same thing? We got to leave our homes. We got to come to corporate worship. Yes, there is individual worship, and that is legitimate. But there's also such a thing as corporate worship. And that's what we're talking about now. And that's what Deuteronomy 26 is all about as well. Corporate worship. See, there may be a drive involved. There may be getting up early to catch a bus. You might have to ring up Uber, as I know someone does here in our midst.
You might have to call Uber because you want to be in the presence of God's people to hear the word of God in worship. Now, having said that, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to see the fulfillment of that in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to see the fulfillment of this in the New Testament, which is teaching us that there is no longer one place to worship God, but now there are many places. As a matter of fact, in the opening verse that we had in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus would say to the woman at the well, "For neither in Jerusalem nor in Mount Gerizim would people be worshiping God." The woman at the well did not know that one day the presence of God will dwell everywhere. It's a prophecy that the Lord Jesus gave there. But in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, it says this: "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that are in every place." Now here he's not talking about individuals, but the church of God, the local congregation of believers in that city, and he identifies them as with all that are in every place. Not one place now, where in the Old Testament they brought that basket to the place, Jerusalem, where the temple was, but now it's many places, and notice he doesn't say with everyone. In every place, but not with everyone, or else why aren't we sitting right now at Kingdom Hall of the Jehovah's Witnesses? Why aren't we sitting right now at a Mormon Tabernacle Church? Because it matters. It matters. And so it says every place. So now, a quick question. What makes that place that Christians gather to be recognized by God? So that there are many places around the world, and there's many places here in Buffalo. What makes that place that Christians gather for corporate worship the place? Well, 1 Corinthians 1, 2 continues. "With all that are in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." It is only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, his authority, his presence we own. We claim him and his name, for that's where his power and authority come from, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And when we call upon that name, God recognizes that that place now becomes the place where his beloved children would gather around that name for corporate worship and to worship him in spirit and in truth. So God puts a premium in corporate worship. Yes, individual worship is legitimate and rightly so. But when we gather to a place like this in his name, where individual members of the body come to praise and to worship the Lord Jesus with the various backgrounds and ethnicities, what a beautiful mosaic that we can just lift up our hearts and worship God in spirit and in truth. So where did the believer take the basket? He took it to the place where God placed his name and where his presence was. But now, having said that, when the worshiper got to the place, to whom did he give the basket to? So let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 26 and look at verse 3 and 4. Deuteronomy 26, verse 3 and 4. "And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days." So right here, the Bible is telling us that the basket was then taken to the priest. You see, back then, the children of Israel could not go directly to God. They had to go to a middleman. And indeed, that middleman was a priest who was called of God and consecrated by God to represent God to man and man to God, what makes us think that we can go into the very presence of the Creator without a middleman and say, I love you? You can't go to Washington, D.C. and see the President of the United States without proper clearance. I dare you. I'm sure you'll be met with not so nice 7 feet tall security guards, right? Secret Service. But you would need tremendous clearance to see the President of the United States, and without it, you could not see the President of the United States. You see, the Old Testament picture tells me that I need, in the New Testament, I need a qualified representative, a middleman, so that I can approach God directly. And you know what? In the New Testament, we have one. The gospel of Jesus Christ presents that God has provided such a person in the living, eternal Son of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the middleman to approach God. May I remind you, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Oh, you won't find him here on earth, for he's already passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Two more verses. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And the one we all know, John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. The gospel in the New Testament, brothers and sisters, presents the Lord Jesus as the mediator that we need, and therefore through him we have access to the Father. And if you look at the Old Testament picture, you handed that basket, not yourself, but you handed it to the priest. And for the New Testament believer, that great high priest is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But notice, once you handed that basket over to the priest, as we continue to follow this basket, well, what did the priest do with it next? What happened to it? Well, in chapter 26 of Deuteronomy, verse 4, the priest shall take the basket out of thy hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. Now, the Old Testament worshiper did not do this himself. The priest did it for him. And he laid it before the altar. He didn't set it outside by a beautiful cherry tree. He didn't call Home and Garden for front cover rights. No, he sat it down by that smelly, blood-stained altar. That beautiful first fruits basket laid before the brazen altar. You know what the brazen altar was for? That's where they put the animal sacrifices. And that stench of burning flesh would fill the area. That's where the priest put the first fruits. He put that basket there to make a statement. And what was that statement? That the approach to God is not only through a qualified priest, but also through the blood, also through a sacrifice that produced the blood and washed away the sins. The picture tells me from the Old Testament that not only do we have a great high priest in the Lord Jesus, but in the Lord Jesus as well, we have a sacrifice. Watch how your Bible puts the two together side by side in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 22. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now watch. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You need that double entity. You need that middleman qualified by God. And you also need a blood sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, once the priest laid the basket down at the altar, with what attitude did the worshiper come and bring that basket to the priest? Was it just formality? Was it just a ritual? Did he just run in there, met the priest, gave it to the priest, looked at his sundial watch and said, I'm out of here? No. No. He had an attitude. Just like when we come here on a Sunday, we are to check ourselves at the door. And when we check ourselves at the door, we come in with a certain attitude. Let's see what that attitude was that the worshiper had in the Old Testament. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 5 and 6. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord, this is the worshiper, this is what he was required to say. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there for a few, and became a great nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And so what we're going to see is a threefold attitude that the worshiper had when he brought this gift. And the first one is we can call an attitude that was an admission of ruin, in that when he came, he was thinking about his past from where God had saved him. And so they didn't start out as Jews. They were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. They had no nation. They had no army. Pharaoh was killing them left and right. And so we have here an admission of ruin, which was the first attitude that the worshiper had as he brought this basket and gave it to the priest. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to the New Testament, as we approach God in worship, we need to think about how we were in the past. Ephesians 1 says that we were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were children of disobedience. And that is one of the understandings that the worshiper had in the Old Testament, and we can have as well as we recall who we were before we knew Christ. The second, in addition to the admission of ruin, secondly, there was an acknowledgement of redemption, an acknowledgement that the Lord saved me. Look at verse 7 and 8. And when we cried unto the Lord our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked upon our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. The Bible says here that the Lord did something for the children of Israel when they cried unto the Lord. The Lord heard them and saved them. Oh, that sounds so much like Romans chapter 10. For whosoever shall what? call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they were saved indeed in the Old Testament, the children of Israel. Without a shot being fired, they marched right out of there, out of Egypt. The Lord split the Red Sea for them. And the Egyptian Sharons and its riders all drowned in the sea, never to be seen again. A full and complete deliverance. They acknowledge their redemption. In the New Testament, we have the same. Once again, a crystal clear truth from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He has saved me. He has saved you by the redemption that we find in Christ. And lastly, the threefold attitude the worshiper had was an understanding in that there was an advancement in riches, an advancement in riches. Not only was he saved, but he was brought into a land flowing with milk and honey. Look what it says in verse 9. And he has brought us into this place and has given us this land, even a land flowing with milk and honey. Not only has he saved me from Egypt, a symbol of death and despair and destruction, but he has brought me into this promised land flowing with milk and honey, which is really a code word for the blessings and the favor of God. In the New Testament, brothers and sisters, not only were you saved from a status of being dead to God, but made alive and quickened with Christ, but the Bible says that you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, code word, the land flowing with milk and honey, with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 2, 5, and 6, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. These verses teach us that God has brought you and I positionally into that land that flows with milk and honey. Well, that's the Lord Jesus to me. He's the land that flows with milk and honey. He is the fulfillment of all of what that means. And if you have him, you have it all. Last question. When you have that type of attitude in your heart as worship, and you bring this basket to the land, you give it to the priest who lays it before the altar, and you have the right attitude, what did it cause the worshiper to do? Two things. Look at Deuteronomy 26, verse 10. And now behold, I have brought the fruits of the land. In other words, I have complied with all that the Lord has required. I have followed this basket step by step by step. What is the cause? What is the result? Which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. It caused the person to worship. But not only that, look at the second thing. Look at verse 11. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God has given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you, brothers and sisters, in a world that has troubles all around us, where we have pressures from all around us, whether it be work pressure, relational pressure, financial pressure, health concerns. When we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that you can rejoice in every good thing. Doesn't mean we ignore it. Doesn't mean we turn a blind eye to it. Those are real problems. And we hurt. And those around us feel it. And we feel it. But we still got to go out and work and pay our bills and do what we need to do to survive and live. But the Bible says here in verse 11 that you shall rejoice in every good thing. When you focus on where you were and how you got to where you are now, and you have that proper attitude, you'll rejoice. I guarantee you, you'll worship and rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God encourage us this morning with this Old Testament picture as we see God at work, working in these worshipers. What God wants you to bring this morning is a true gift that thanks him for what he's done for you in your heart, in the basket of your life. God wants you to go to the place, not just privately, but corporately here as we gather unto the name of the Lord Jesus and allow his presence, his power, and his authority to be the controlling factor here in the place that we call Casanova Baptist Church. And God wants us to come through his priest that he has qualified and that he has risen from the dead. It is now seated at the right hand of the glory on high. God wants us to fill up our basket with himself so that true worship and rejoicing can take place and where we can say, it's a good thing. Let's look to the Lord in closing. Thank you, Father, for this time. What a beautiful picture we have in the Old Testament as the worshiper with its requirements would do this so that they may worship according to the Old Testament way that shows as a picture for us in the new. But what's beautiful, Father, is that you've already done it all for us. All of those requirements has now been boiled down to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. Father, thank you for this great graphic picture of what worship was in the Old Testament and how now through Christ, who is our true high priest, the one who has sacrificed his lifeblood for us, was buried and 3 days later rose again on high to be an active, ongoing high priest ever before the Father, interceding for us, we his children. Bless us now as we now continue and leave this place, showered with your blessing, showered with your word, so that we might continue to walk aright and upright in the things of the Lord. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.